Dear Lord, as always, we just come before your throne this morning and just ask for your continued grace and mercy, which we know you pour out abundantly. And so we thank you for all your provisions, for each of us individually, but also to all your people. And you continue to call upon those that have not yet believed, have not yet received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we pray that this morning, even as we talk about judgments in the Old Testament times, and the judgments we're going to share on today were near-term judgments, judgments that were going to come against your own people, God, for they were in disobedience and needed discipline, and you were going to bring discipline upon them. We also can look at your long-term judgments, Lord, that we talked about last week, for the day of the Lord, which we believe is not yet come until Jesus returns, and he brings the judgments and your wrath upon this earth and upon those who do not believe you. And so, Lord, we do not look forward to that day, but we look forward to the promise of Jesus' return and ultimately to set up his kingdom, the messianic millennial kingdom. And what was recorded here in Isaiah, we can use as part of the picture to see what that kingdom is going to be all about and how we can look forward to that when Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. Satan will be locked up in the abyss. The world system will be under Jesus. Yet there will still be people in the flesh and those who will rebel even after the thousand-year reign of Jesus. So, Lord, we look forward to all these future events, but we look forward now to what it is you've given us today, this day, to learn, to praise you for, to thank you for, to encourage one another, to be the church that you've called us to be that kingdom and practicing the kingdom that is to come. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would guide my words this morning and any discussions we have, and that you give us a clear picture of what it is that you have to share with us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We've already talked about that, but we moved on last week, as you know, to the day of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 2 and talked about what that day of the Lord is. It is the coming time when Jesus will return in judgment. Judgment will come upon the earth. We see it in the book of Revelation. All the sets of judgments, the seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments. And so that's the day of the Lord in which Christ will come back to judge this earth and to judge all those that do not trust him. And so that we talked about last week. Today we're going to read on in chapter 3 of Isaiah, and we're going to look at what I would call the near-term prophecies, the prophecies that were to come either in Isaiah's lifetime or in the near term after that. It's more after Isaiah died and after ultimately the Babylonians will come down as the enemies of Israel, and they will take the southern kingdom called Judah. And so that's what we're looking forward to, that the day of that this day of judgment that we're going to talk about here in chapter 3 is really going to be directed at the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem. And so I'm going to start reading. There's several things to talk about here. We're going to try to talk about question 5 on the sheet, on the question and answer sheet. And I want you to, as we look at what's what Judah and Jerusalem are being judged for, are going to be judged for, I want you to kind of let your mind roll as to what you think the judgment of America might be. And this is a topic that some of us have talked about. And so I'm asking right now, just in your own opinions, your own thoughts, what you see happening, what looks like may be coming, do you see that God is not necessarily judging? Let me put it this way. Is God disciplining America, or is he judging? In other words, is he going to bring great destruction and ruination upon America as he did with his own people, Israel, back in the days of old? It's just a question for our observation, but I want to talk about that, so I just put a question on here for myself to expand this question five. I just said, what about America? Because question five, if you have that sheet, how does God use physical things to invoke his judgment? Do some of the things we see happening, physical manifesting actions, are they God's judgment, or is it just things that happen in a fallen world? So that's something to reflect upon. So let's reflect upon what God specifically told Isaiah to tell his people, Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, the city of God, and the region it's in of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And we obviously know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He was from the line of David. David was from Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were both from the tribe of Judah. So that Judah plays a mighty powerful role in God's plan with the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. But even though they were spared for 100 and some years from God's direct judgment from their enemies, comparison to the northern kingdom of Israel, that they still did not repent. They did not repent, and they lost his favor, and he ultimately brought judgment. And his judgment was primarily in the form of an enemy coming down from the north. And so, you know, I think that's just something that needs to be reflected upon even in our times today. And all the storm clouds that are forming, particularly in the Middle East. And so let's just start going through this and discuss it. And follow the outline that I've given you in this section. It's the section under topic 2 on the front of the page. And it's a section called, with the third bullet point, that's called the Judgment on Jerusalem and Judah, from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1. And I listed, seven items, seven sub-points to cover here. So let's kind of mark these off as we go, and I may talk about them as we go through them. Because this is kind of how God works. So let's just see if we see any signs of God working in our times in a similar fashion. To even his called out people. See now the Lord Almighty, is about, that's a personal, it's a title of God. Of course, Lord is his personal name, that's Yahweh. But Almighty is a title, because he's the Almighty of the hosts. The hosts, which we often think of as the angels, but it's really his army, his coming army in the spiritual battle, as I would say. So it's a word I don't think I didn't write it down on my paper, but tezbaha, I believe is the word in Hebrew. And it literally means four characters. Let me see if I can remember. The first character in Tezbaha is a picture of the, it's a Sadi. The Sadi is the character in Hebrew. And the Sadi pictures, it looks just like a man or person on their knees with their arms extended up. So it's a picture of catching. Catch the word, catch what God is saying. Or it can be a picture of surrender. So catch is the first character in the sabah. The bait is the second character, which is the house. It's a picture of a house. So in the house of, and then there's the olive, which is first. And then there's often pictured, as the word is described here, as a vav in the middle of the house and the mark at the end, the th, the tav. So what it all means, I mean, you can study Hebrew and over again in all the pictures, and you can kind of reflect upon it. I don't have a clear-cut thing, but it's just interesting that in this particular description, it's inserted that vav, the picture of the hook or the cross between the house of God, and his mark of what he's going to do. So anyway, so Almighty there is Tezbahath, and that's what it means, hosts or army, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah. Now look at the things that God's army, heavenly army, or God's own sovereign nature is going to take from his own people, Judah and Jerusalem, because of their disobedience, their unrepentant attitude. He's going to take both supply and support. All supplies of food and all supplies of water. That's getting right down to brass tacks. If God cuts off our supply of water and food, what will happen to us if that's not restored? You die. I mean, you can live without food for a little while, but without water, you can only survive days.
Gary, is he talking about literal food, though, in water? Or is he talking about the spiritual, the spiritual body?
Well, I think you first have to take it the literal way, okay, which I think is the actual provisions, okay, of what keeps us alive. Okay. And so that can become part of his judgment. We'll see what else he takes away here, too, as we read on. So we have food and water, the hero and the warrior. In other words, the one that's going to be the leader, the military or whatever for Judah or Jerusalem, I think he's going to diminish them. In fact, I put the second item on my sheet. The Lord will remove the leaders, and we see it. We'll see it into the future. He does it by death and deportation. And much of Judah was deported into Babylon in the days of Daniel and beyond. And so this is future. I would say primarily 100 and some years later, because at the time Isaiah wrote this, which again I believe was between 740 and 722 BC, God's primary judgment was falling on the northern kingdom. They were the ones that were totally out of control. But Isaiah was prophesying to the southern kingdom. I just want to continue to remind you of that, because two things can happen at once. God's primary near-term judgment was going to fall upon Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Then, at 722, by the Assyrians, who came down and conquered them and took them and scattered them. We still have debates today. Where are these lost tribes of Israel? I don't know if you know it, but in the news this week with that issue with the black Hebrew Israelites that were taunting the school kids, and then all the backlash from that, and the social media exploding on this, and then some apologies were made. We got the attorneys of the children, the boys, who are suing some of the really bad people that, you know, charged them with something in the social media. So this is blown up. But why I'm bringing this up, those studying a little bit more on the black Hebrew Israelites, That's what they call themselves. That's what that taunting group. And they often stand and they chastise because they believe as black people, that group, that they are the true Israelites. They are descended from the Israelites. I don't know what proof they have of it, but they claim it. So they are proclaiming God's word. They'll stand there and read from the Bible, God saith, and they'll proclaim that judgment is coming on the white man, you know, all these kind of things. Very racially heated discussions. So we have that today right before our eyes, that there are groups of people that claim they're the Israelites. We have the British Israelites, the royalty believes they are great direct descendants of Israel through the son of Noah, Shem. Mm-hmm. And so there's all this thing that's out there. So it hasn't gone away. Why is that? Because the spiritual battle still goes on. And the spiritual battle heats up because people want to claim that they are God's people and not understand the fullness of God's grace that he's extended not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile in our age through the church. So anyway, but at this time he was proclaiming that he was going to take away their warriors and their heroes. He'll take away the judge and the prophet. In other words, the judge and the prophet, the judge is obviously to bring order, law, and to rule on things benevolently or properly, but also the prophet. And of course, here Isaiah is a prophet, including him. I think there's evidence. I wish Raymond was here because I'm not sure how Isaiah met his death, but I think we believe he was beheaded. And so ultimately, so the prophet will be done away with. Even God allows those things, even for his special called out servants. But this is going to happen. The judge and the prophet, the soothsayer, all soothsayer is kind of a pagan prophet. You know, some like a fortune teller. Soothsayer and elder. Of course, elder represents generally, we would say, the older, elderly, who should have more wisdom. So you take away the wisdom of that community as well, and we'll see what happens here as we read on. He'll take away the captain of 50. That's the captain in the army who have a rank over 50, the man of rank. He'll take away the counselor, the skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. Now, enchanter again has a occult type imagery. Those incantations is part of the occult realm too. Now, verse 4. This is very interesting because I want you to just kind of think of what's happening today in our country with the political agenda and with the liberal, particularly. Who are they looking to now? Who are they looking to? We got one person in mind. I think most of us have heard way too much from. But he says here in verse 4, I will make boys. We could add girls today. Boys, their officials. Mere children will govern them. And then this line, and this is so important to reflect upon it relative to what's happening here in our time. People will oppress each other. God doesn't have to do it. God just opens the door, and people will, by their own nature, oppress, insult, become so angry. Riot, you know, all these things that we see, I think, happening before our eyes. And so God opened the door for this. I will make children, if you will, their officials. They will run the place. Can you imagine chance running your household like it does. I'm not speaking of it, but in a way, any child, you know, to be in charge, give the orders, and implement what's going to happen. So I make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honorable, the dishonorable against the honorable. A man will seize, this is interesting, one of his brothers at his father's home and say, look at what the response is. You have a cloak, you be our leader. Trying to call out a new leader who's going to stand in the gap, if you will, in these troubled times. Take charge of the heap of ruins. Take care of it. But in that day, he, the one who's being called to lead, in that day, he will cry out, I have no remedy. There's no answer to this. Let's leave it alone. Leave it the way it is. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people. Whether I don't want to be, whether he's saying I don't want to be the leader, I'm not able to be the leader, or I just want you to leave me alone. I don't want to accept a call that's vital to the country. Verse 8, Jerusalem staggers. The whole city of God staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord. There's a key phrase. When a country or a nation or a people who proclaim to be God's people reject him and speak words and actions that are against the Lord's word and will. Ask yourself, what's America done? I'm sorry, but we've done all this, and we've been in God's face telling him, no, that's not right. Let's do it this way. And so, are we reaping what we sow? And that's the question for all of us to examine. And what can we individually do about it? You know, what can any of us do? And we'll talk maybe more about that when we get to the question. So Judah's falling, their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying the glorious presence, not recognizing the presence of God among us. The look on their faces testifies against them. Have you ever studied the faces of some of these radicals and the anger? And they just twitch. Nancy Pelosi twitches when she speaks. I don't mean to single her only out, but it's so obvious that she's so, you know, angry and so defiant. Wants it her way. Their words and deeds are against them. The look on their faces testifies against them. And then look at this one. They parade their sin like Sodom. What is that? They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. I don't know what this phrase speaks to you individually, but I see the gay pride parades. It's just like, and we go on here and we'll see some more of it in this judgment that God is bringing. Okay, so verse 10. Tell the righteous it will be well. God's reminder to his people, he will take care of them. They may have to pass through these difficult times, but ultimately, God will take care of them. It will be well with them, and they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. Now we're starting into the woes here as we kind of began this from verse 9, is it?
Second.
Let's see. Yeah, in the middle of verse 9. But there'll be more woes later, I believe. The woes of the next chapter, chapter 5, there'll be more woes. So I was just, you know, that term is going to be thrown around a lot here. But woe to them, they have brought disaster upon themselves. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. So their deeds, what they do for the Lord, will bring them joy. They will enjoy the fruit. Woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. So actions are always what cause judgment to be brought upon them. Payback. Let me just kind of, as I've gone through this section, I just had little notes in my margin. There'll be removal of provisions. He will bring about disruption in the nation and among the people. There will be those who will refuse to lead. That's verse 6 and 7. They will be practicing immorality. That's verse 9. He will guard the righteous. Verse 10. And then he will strike the wicked, verse 11. In verse 12, this is where it turns to total dysfunction. Because what does it say? Youths oppress my people. The young will go into oppressing God's own people. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. So I call that verse dysfunction. When we see that kind of dysfunction going on in our society, and God's plan is being countered with our own ways, we can expect judgment. Hopefully just discipline. Because if we listen, if God sends the warning and change your ways, and there is a response to it, like Hezekiah will do later here in Isaiah and in the book of Kings, God spared him for 15 years, gave him 15 years more to live. But he didn't use it real well. He was still spared. And then God even spared Judah even further against holding back the Babylonians, holding back the Assyrians who came down to Judah first, and they won the battle against them, and then later to hold back the Babylonians. So all that would happen. Let's see, verse 13. Because we've had all this, what God will do. So on the outline, the Lord will take away provisions. The Lord will remove the leaders by death or deportation. The Lord will put inexperienced children in charge. People will oppress each other. Jerusalem and Judah stagger and fall, defying the Lord. And woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them. And now in verse 13, the Lord himself rises to the court. The judge enters the court. Here comes the judge.
Judge Judy.
Well, Flip Wilson in the days of Laugh-In. Anybody go back to Laugh-In? Here comes the judge. So the Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders. Okay, who's he judging first? The elders, the leaders. and leaders of his people, and he speaks directly. It is you leaders who have ruined my vineyard. We'll talk more about the vineyard in chapter 5, the Song of the Vineyard, because Israel is God's vineyard. The fruit was to be produced by them. They were to be the light to the Gentiles, and they were failing. So, if you, it is you who have ruined my vineyard, and I just put in my margin, they have ruined his house of fruit. And the fruit is going to become rotten. We'll see that in chapter 5. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What's the evidence of ruining his vineyard? When there's evidence in the people's houses that they have taken from the poor, they have taken from others, and from the, in this case, from the poor is in your house. It just amazes me. These young progressives, one in particular, AOC, wants to take all the money from the billionaires and redistribute it. Like it just, it will just.
My cousin.
Well, and I, you know, I understand there is economic disparity in our country. I'm not saying there, but who's responsible?
Exactly.
In fact, when you look at it, there are many millionaires and billionaires that have worked their way to getting there. They've worked hard, they've saved well, they've invested well, they've hired other people to help them. It isn't as simple as saying just take it away from the rich people, because all of them were just given all this money by their parents. And that's what the implication is. Many of those, and there's bad ones among them. You know, just look at the billionaires out there that are supporting this progressive movement, like George Soros and the other guy from Las Vegas. And, you know, so there's a lot that want to use their money to tear down this country. And that's how I see it. But anyway, it just kind of reminded me of that. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? See, what's interesting, the progressive movement, they think they're doing all this to help the poor. Give them jobs, give them money, give them welfare, give them food stamps, give them everything.
I drive my daughter nuts at Walmart.
Yeah. Well, and I know there are people that are hard up. I'm not saying that. We need to step in and help.
But then they turn around and spend money on their stuff.
Well, and that's what happens when you don't teach them to work, to make for themselves, to make their own way. All right, let me go on with verse 16. The Lord says the women of Zion are haughty. Why are we picking on the women here? I don't know. I guess maybe they were the ones that appeared in God's eyes, because this is the Lord says it, that they were flaunting it.
Well, so if you say the men are so bad, let's look at the women.
I've given up on the men. Let's try to change the women.
Yeah. And
the Lord says the women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks. What does that appear? Flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will bring sores. This is an interesting judgment. Sores on the heads of the women of Zion. The Lord will make their scalps bald.
Oh, those naughty women.
In that day, verse 18, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings, the fine robes and capes and cloaks, the purses and the mirrors, and the linen garments and tiaras and shawls. Instead of fragrance, and this is what it'll be turned into, instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, and that's what I was mentioning earlier, Judy, a sash will be a rope. In other words, it'll be diminished. Instead of well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Is that branding, you know, in our day? Is tattooing? I don't know. No. I mean, you got, who is it that has, what's his name that was arrested? Roger
Stone.
Roger Stone. He has a tattoo on his back of Richard Nixon.
Oh,
Lord. Because that was his, and you know, when he came out, it was like this. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that he's guilty of everything that he was charged with, but he's not a very good character. But I just thought of that. When you brand yourself with tattoos that send a message, I think that's kind of what is being said here. Branding. Your men will fall by the sword. That's what happens to the men. We'll see the consequences of that. Your warriors in battle, the gates of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit on the ground. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, which ends this destruction, a prophecy. In that day, 7 women will take hold of 1 man. 7-1 ratio. That's because all the men have died. And say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace.
It's already happened. Mormons.
What's that?
Mormons.
Oh, the Mormon. Yeah. I don't know. It's pretty. Now, some of us, and I probably would have, if I wasn't teaching this, I probably just read over this and just kind of taken it. Yeah, that's, you know, God said he was going to do this, and a certain amount of this he did. Well, I think he did it all back in the days when Judah was taken down by the Babylonians and they were taken into captivity.
Yeah.
And we know what happened to them. And so this was a short-term prophecy in the Old Testament, and it was literally fulfilled in so many ways. So, all right, a few minutes we have left, and we'll finish this next week, this discussion. But I just want to reflect upon this, since I've kind of brought in some current event things into my view of this judgment, or the potential judgment that can happen when you don't do it God's way, particularly when you proclaim yourself as a godly nation, which we have since the founding, and you see what's happening. So the question, how does God use physical things to invoke his judgment? I think it's very clear in Scripture, and so to me, I keep reminding myself that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why should we not believe that many of the things that are being used today to either discipline his own people who call themselves Christians or of God, or chastises the wicked, the enemies? So, what do we see? Earthquakes? We can say, well, earthquakes have always happened. But as Raymond has been following on Sunday night, how much more intense and frequent, and that's a sign of the times, the end times. Earthquakes, war, famine, pestilence. Those are the four things that Jesus said will intensify the birth pains as we come near the end of and coming to his return. I would add to that other natural disasters. Volcanoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, tornadoes, floods, lightning. And then you can take other things that God can use to bring judgment or discipline upon his people. Enemy attacks. I truly believe that God allowed 9/11 to happen. I'm not saying that God orchestrated it, because it was orchestrated by Muslims. Allah's, the worship the God, Allah. But enemy attacks can be utilized to bring attention, to bring us to our knees, and we know, those of us that, well, I think all of us were around in 2001. Sometimes I'm talking to younger people. But
December 7th.
Well, 41.
Yeah.
You're talking 41, Bob. Most of us weren't there then. Bruce was there. Bruce was around. Dorcas,
yeah.
You were there.
Yeah.
I don't mean this.
There.
But so 41 was one of those earlier ones, but 2001 was a more recent one. But I look back at that event, and it did change the country radically for a short period of time. I would say church attendance went up exponentially after 9/11. And people were looking for answers. How did this happen? What's going on? What's going to happen from here on? And that lasted probably 6 months at most. And then everything started to fade away again. And so enemy attacks, financial collapse, we've experienced part of those in our history of America. 1929, stock market crash, which was big in that day, percentage-wise. We had a mini crash in 1987, and then we had the drastic crash in 2008, right? It was the year of the election, and that's what I think ultimately brought Obama in. So God used, I believe, the financial collapse to put his leader in place. And it was meant to be for a time, because it was to wake us up. This is what I believe, and I don't think it did. I think it's only gotten worse. And now he's put in, I believe, more of a Cyrus-type person in Donald Trump. And yet look at the controversy, look at the anger, look at everything that's so stirred up in our country. So financial collapse, sickness, individually, or as group. You know, after World War I, it brought the Great Plague, the flu epidemic that occurred in 1919, which wiped out a huge number of people back then, 100 years ago. But sickness, I think, God can use as a reminder.
Mm-hmm.
We're not infallible. You know, we're subject to all these things. The wages of our sin is death, which we're all ultimately all headed for, unless Christ comes back first. And so death is also a form of God revealing his judgment of sin. And then I added to my list that I didn't have before, fires. Because we're talking about the huge fires in California, and it's occurred several times in the last few years with these recent ones. Seems to be a possible thing. All right, I'm just going to finish up with what about America? And I just want you to reflect on some of the things I've shared this morning, and we'll lead off with that next week. Give you a little chance to think on your own. Yes, Tommy?
I'm thinking, you know, when we talk about people not learning, the judge that ruled that abortion should be allowed until at the time of birth of the child.
I wouldn't want to stand before Almighty God proclaim that's my legacy. Cuomo's going to be held accountable.
But what upsets me is who is the United States of America, and one of our states does that? Why can't somebody do something?
that's a question of all this stuff. All this illegal activity that's happening within the highest levels of our law enforcement. Why can't something be done to hold them responsible? Mm-hmm. Instead, they go after periphery people that make no difference in anything in our lives. And so, yeah, there's a lot of things that we see just don't make sense. And that's part of, I think, also the implication of the things that are going on in our country. So, anyway, we'll stop there. We'll prepare our time for worship. Thank you for coming, and hopefully we'll finish this next week, and then we'll go on to chapter 5 after that. Dear Lord, we give you the thank and praise and glory for your word. We thank you for who you are. You are the righteous God. You are the God that we trust in that can bring peace. And we look forward to that time in the future in which that will come when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, the time of righteousness and peace. And we can live in a world that's under his rod, and it can be truly, as we would call it, a Christian world. And so there's so much lacking in our world today. We see we're not yet there. And we know there's much that has to be done to prepare the way for that time to come, including ultimately a severe tribulation period that must come. So we ask you, Lord, to continue to help us to learn from the lessons that you share in your history, in the history recorded in your book, the Bible, because it is your story. And it is the truth, and we need to learn from the truth that you provide. So we thank you for the lessons that you share with us and the message that was given to Isaiah and passed on to your people and passed on all the way down to us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Thank you for Jesus, who died for us, and so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and we can have life eternal by his resurrection. Thank you, Lord, ahead of time now for our time of worship. Prepare us to have a heart and mind for worship. Help us to direct our thoughts, our thanks, our praise heavenward to you. And at the same time, we can sing out and we can pray and we can listen and we can fellowship, and all the things that we love to do in our time of church, of worship. Help us to do it more faithfully. Help us to that you will make it effective for each one of us, that we can leave this place, and we can go back out into the world where there's a lot of chaos going on, but we can witness your work and your gospel message. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the time of our worship. We pray in Jesus' name.